All right. You know, today, I would like to open us up in prayer, and I would like to ask that we pray for all of those men and women who are in the chaplaincy, and I pray that would like for us all to pray and remember those who are in the mission fields. I would like to pray and ask for God's hand on this message. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I lift up all of those men and women that you have that are working out in your mission field. Lord, in the scripture we say that you say there's 6 months to the harvest, but I say lift up your eyes and look, for the fields are white with harvest. They're ready for the harvest. Lord, we know that your time is nearer now than it was when we first believed. Lord, I pray that you would be with all those men and women who are out there right now sharing your word and leading people to Christ. Lord, I pray that you would give them strength. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit and just empower them through your word to do your will and to be light and salt as they go about your business. And Lord, I pray for this message today. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and open our ears, that we would see your word, that we would hear what you would have to say. Lord, that your word would sink into our hearts, and that, Lord, we would understand that your word never comes back void. So, Lord, I pray that you would just prepare us to hear your word. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. All right. Today's message is to the corrupt church. Last week, we read about the church at Pergamos, the Pergamum, which was called the compromised church. We saw in that church how losing sight of the gospel, losing sight of the true word of God, had allowed that church to get off track and lose its focus. We know that this condition is far too easy to have happen in our own lives as well. To make a compromise in order that we might fit in with our friends and our family. And in so doing, we lose our guide. We look back, as it were, and we're no longer looking forward toward Christ and the bright and beautiful promise that lays ahead for those of us who are faithful. But we look back at the sin and the pleasures of the old lives and our old fleshly lives. And that's when Satan works into our lives and corrupts our very faith. We'll explore this in just a minute, but I wanted to give a little history about Thyatira first to kind of help set the scene and to help understand how and why this corruption managed to take over the church. Thyatira was a wealthy town in the northern part of Lydia, of the Roman province of Asia, and it sat on the river Lycus. Thyatira was especially noted for its trade guilds, and they were probably more completely organized than in any other city in the empire. Every artisan belonged to a guild, and every guild, which was actually an incorporated organization, possessed property in its own name. It made contracts for big construction projects, and they wielded wide influence. Powerful among them were the coppersmiths, and another was the guild of the dyers, those people who made purple dye. That dye was really kind of rare. Back in the ancient days, it was made from a seashell, you know, a sea snail, and it was actually only available in one area. And these people in Thyatira, they figured out a way to do that, but not with the shells. So they actually could make this purple dye and make it a little bit more readily rather than just relying on these seashells. So a member of this guild appears to have been Lydia of Thyatira, and we see this in Acts 16:14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, these guilds were closely associated with the Asiatic religion of the place, pagan feasts with which immoral practices were associated were quite often held. And therefore, the nature of the guilds was such that they were strongly opposed to Christianity. The practice was that if a person did not participate in these pagan rites, then they could not do business within the guilds. This could have some bearing on why this particular church was an easy target for the corruption we will explore. There is, however, no excuse for it, but it might serve as a basis of understanding for it. So let's take a look at a map, and we'll see where these churches are located. I'm not sure if you can see, but kind of at the bottom over what would be the 8 o'clock position, you see Patmos in red. That's where John was writing this letter from. And then going around in a clockwise rotation, you see all the other churches. You see Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those are the 7 churches that these messages are written to. So now you got some idea of where this is all laid out. Let's dig into our scripture, which is going to be Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. Verse 18. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." Verse 20. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Verse 21. "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." Verse 23. "I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and heart. And I will give to each one of you according to your works." Verse 24. "Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine and have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come." Verse 26. "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as also I have received from my Father." Verse 28. "And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So what aspect of Christ is speaking? We see that this aspect of Christ is the eyes of fire and feet of burnished brass. This is the aspect of Christ that sees all evil and treads his enemies beneath his feet, crushes them beneath his feet. He says, "I know their works, their love, their patience, and faith, and the latter works are more than the first." So unlike Ephesus, forgetting their first love, Thyatira did not, at least by outward appearances. Paul, in his letter to the church in Thessalonica, urged them to remain pure and abound more and more in their effort to bring God glory and praise. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2. "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." So it would have been best for the church at Thyatira to have stopped there and remained abounding more and more in their walk with Jesus. And like I said, outwardly, that's what it appeared they were doing. However, inside their hearts and inside the church, they were failing. Instead of fulfilling this request to keep strong in the faith and follow the commandments Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So, in order, instead of following these commands, the church at Thyatira became like the man that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 12:45. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. The man described here was one who had been cleansed of a demon. And that demon, having been cast out of the man, wandered the wastes, and not finding anywhere to dwell, returns to the man he had been cast out of. And finding the man healed and cleaned up, brings even more evil spirits with him, causing the man to be even worse off than he was before. This is actually what is happening in the church at Thyatira. Thinking they were worshiping God and bringing praise to him and to Jesus, they were in fact worshiping false gods and idols, and they were living lives of sin. So we see the church at Thyatira being seduced by a false prophet, this Jezebel, who is what's called a false teacher in 2 Peter 2:18 and 19, also in verses 20 and 21. Don't go there yet. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. 20 and 21. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So instead of keeping to the purity and holding to the first message they received from Paul and his fellow teachers, this church has been seduced and corrupted by smooth talk, pandered to by ideas that please their ears and fleshly desires. They've been lulled to sleep by a watered-down gospel, and now sin has crept in, and their current state is far worse than it was before they heard the gospel. Although there was a lot of outward zeal for the teachings of the church and the gospel, there was little to no love for it in their hearts. No heart for godly discipline and no correction from the body of the church for those within the church who were practicing this sensual worship. This is a worship that takes the focus away from God and directs it onto something else, anything else. The covenant relation the church has with God, the relationship we as believers have with Christ, is as a bride. So this Jezebel led some of the church into transgressing against that covenant, worshiping other than God, and into a state of harlotry, fornication, and adultery. Maybe not physically, but most definitely spiritually. We see a sample of this in Matthew 5:27-28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So those in the church who turned a blind eye are those described as those who commit adultery with her, while those people who actively participate with her are called her children. What does the Christ here, this aspect of Christ with the eyes of fire and the feet of burnished brass, what does he say? What's he say is going to happen? He says that the Jezebel will be thrown into a sick bed. The place of her sin will be the place of her punishment. She sinned in the church, so in the church she will be punished. Those who commit adultery with her, these are the members of the church who don't say anything about what she's doing. They are silently complicit with her. They will be thrown into great tribulation unless they repent, and quickly. These church members will not be removed from the tribulation due to their participation in Jezebel's wickedness. So in other words, the rapture is going to pass them by. They are not actually truly sealed. They're not saved and won't be removed from the tribulation. Her children, those who come to the church to do specifically what Jezebel was doing, they're only interested in the sin, no love for God or of Christ. They are killed with death. This is a Hebrew saying, meaning to be slain with a sure and awful death. We see this in Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Surely die. This is the same fate that overtook the priests of Baal that served under Jezebel, the original Jezebel, in 1 Kings 18, and 18 verse 40. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. It was a sure and awful death. That is the same thing that awaits these children of Jezebel. This death is sure, and it means a most sure and awful death, not like the regular death of men, which we see in Numbers 16 through 29. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. This is, you know, if you live out your days and, you know, you're not killed with death, then, you know, this is the natural death of men. For those in the church that have silently condoned this Jezebel and were partners with her by way of that silence, he, Christ, is telling them to repent, or he will slay them. That's it. Remember, he sees all evil and wickedness and treads it underfoot. We see this again in Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the God talking to Satan. And he's saying, look, the seed from this woman is going to crush you. He's going to crush you. You might bruise him. And in fact, Christ was laid, you know, was killed. He was crucified on the cross. He was laid in the tomb. But on the third day, he rose again, and he destroyed death. Death has been overcome through his sacrifice and through his resurrection. So what does Christ mean when he talks about some of these people knowing the depths of Satan? This is in verse 24. Now, to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. This doctrine that was spoken of, that this was boasted to by this false prophet in this church and those who embraced her teachings. These doctrines were supposedly secret, deep secrets of God, and they were mysterious knowledge that only they were aware of. They even took the name Gnostic, which means full of knowledge. What the Spirit is saying here, that this knowledge was instead the depths of Satan. These teachers, these Gnostics, gave free rein to their fleshly lusts, thinking that by doing so would allow them to use Satan's own tools against him and not suffer any kind of loss or suffer any kind of penalty, when in fact they were playing fully into Satan's hand. Adam's sin was to know the depth of evil as well as good. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, we see God warning Adam about the tree. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And then in Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, we see the sin that puts us where we are now. Verse 3, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4. Now, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in that day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, what knowledge did they gain? They only gained the knowledge of evil. For they were created pure, and they knew no sin. Only after they sought to disobey God were they given to evil and sin. To the Thyatirans and members of the other churches in the area who were not involved in these deep mysteries, Christ says, other than staying away from it and keeping themselves focused on the gospel and on God and Christ and keeping in the faith, he imposes no other burden, for his yoke is light and is an easy one to bear. In the punishment of these Gnostics and this Jezebel, Christ will make sure all the rest of the churches see and understand that this punishment comes directly from him, and all those churches will know that he sees all our actions. He knows the thoughts of our minds and hearts, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, hidden from him, and he will give to each of us according to our works. This is in Revelation 23. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. So we can see in Jeremiah 17:10 that I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So what would we think that the reward would be for repenting, from turning from this sin? Well, Christ says that he will give power over the nations as he has received that power from his Father. This is in Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. He also says that he will give to them the morning star. Christ himself is the morning star. We see this in Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. We see Christ is exalted. He is above all other names. This speaks to pride and also speaks to humility. And Christ often spoke about this, that the first should be last and the last first. He also said that at the feast, don't just take a seat at the head table and then be embarrassed when the master of the feast has you move down. But instead, take a seat at the back and then be honored when the master of the feast calls you up. Satan was prideful and tried to honor himself, and he was cast down. Jesus surrendered himself and was honored. There's a special note of interest that in Scripture, when a phrase is repeated, the Spirit is generally trying to get your attention. The message being given is of such importance that the reader must be alerted to that fact. Here in Revelation, we see the same phrase repeated not once or twice, but we see it repeated seven times. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How important must these passages be to warrant this repeated warning? In Scripture, we see Christ warning the Pharisees and those who followed them that they have eyes to see but are blind. How many times throughout Scripture are we as a race chided for our dull spirit? How about these? In Isaiah 6:10, it says, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Or how about Jeremiah 5:21? Hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. About Ezekiel 12:2, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. How about 1 John 2:16? For all of this is, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And also 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Really, I could go on, but hopefully that makes the point. These messages to the churches are our wake-up call from our King and our Savior. He is showing mercy and compassion on us while there is still time, so that we might see these deeds in our own lives and see how we have failed, see how we have missed the mark. He is pointing us to Him. He is calling on us to repent and be saved. There's over and over again, and I every time I do one of these messages, it all boils down to repent. You know, turn from sin, be saved. And I thought, wow, you know, am I stuck in a rut here? Am I just finding the same things over and over again? And I go back through Scripture and I look, and it that starts in Genesis. He's telling people to repent, turn from sin. He told Cain that you've got to repent because sin is crouching at your door. You must master it. All right, you have to give it up. You have to repent. You have to turn from sin. And the very next thing we read is Cain slew Abel. Now, we look at the prophets. The prophets all say, repent, turn from sin. You know, and all the Proverbs and the Psalms and in all of the parables of Christ throughout the New Testament, that's what we see is we see repent. 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 And that's what we see here in these letters to the churches. As we see them saying, repent, turn from sin, you know, be born again, have a new life in Christ. Otherwise, then you spend an eternity in hell. That's it. So it's not just me, it's the Spirit. The Spirit is over and over and over again saying the same thing. The Spirit and the bride say, come, just repent and be born again. The Spirit is pointing us to Him. He is calling us to repent and be saved. He is faithful and true. He is long-suffering and patient, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to salvation in Him. At the end of each one of these messages, the Spirit is telling us to be awake, to seek wisdom, to turn from our sins, and to follow Christ. Let's go to the next slide. I'm going to close with this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm closing with this as a plea, a humble request, beseeching you, as it were, to hear what the Spirit is saying. Not just to some church in a far-off land in the distant past, but what the Spirit is saying right now, right here, to each of us. We need to examine ourselves and be sure of where we stand before God. You know, Pastor Heath holds classes. I mean, he holds classes on how to present the gospel and how to, you know, apologetics and on how to know that you're saved and how to present your testimony and all of these things. We're taught to judge ourselves by the Scripture. And that's what Christ is having us do. Judge ourselves by the Scripture. Judge ourselves now. And if we feel that you know, we're being, oh, the Spirit is coming on us and we have this, oh, I don't feel too good about this. I don't know what I'm doing. That we should turn. We have that conviction of the Spirit, and we should turn and give that to God, give that to Christ, and let Him sanctify us. Let Him take that away from us, that so that we can be changed now instead of when we stand before the throne to be convicted of our sin. Because that's not the place you want to have God say, depart from me, ye accursed, I never knew you. You want to be convicted of your sin now while there's time to change, and now while there's time to repent and to turn from this sin. We need to examine ourselves and be sure of where we stand before God. Are we holding on to some pride? Do we think that we have some secret insight into how God or Satan works and that somehow we can play the system? Well, I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm saying, please let it go. Just let it go. Only by true repentance and turning away from our own old selves can sanctification truly begin. There's a song that I like. It's a really good reality check. It's called Waiting on the Night to Fall. It's by Casting Crowns. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. But there's a line in there that goes, There's an old man living in the back of your woods tonight. You forgot he was even there, but you've never slipped his mind. He's living off of scraps of you never knew you left behind. And as the sun goes down, he rises with a smile. He knows you have the answers, but the truth lies dusty on your shelf. The sword that you could slay him with became an ornament and nothing else. You could put him back down in his hole in the ground, but he knows you never will. He's been around so long, you've got used to the smell. Folks, what we need to do is we need to open the windows and get some fresh air inside us. We need to open God's word and let the cleansing light burn away the old darkness. We need to hear what God's Spirit is telling us. And I'm asking you, if you do not know him, then today is your day of salvation. Tell him what's on your heart. Give him your sin and everything that is separating you from him, all the pain, all of the disappointment that you might have in your life, everything that is holding you back from him, surrender that to him and be reborn. If you think that you know him but you aren't sure, I strongly, strongly urge you to judge yourself against Scripture and see where you are. Whatever you do, do not let another day go by without reaching out to him in faith, in truth, and accepting his free gift of eternal salvation. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the ability to give your message to these people. Lord, I pray and I know that your word never, never comes back void. So Lord, I know that somewhere, maybe not in this auditorium, maybe not in this building, but Lord, maybe somebody on the internet that's listening to this service, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will convict them. Lord, that they will see in their heart their pride, their sin, their separation from you, and know that they are doomed, that they are doomed to an eternity in hell. Lord, that they have not accepted you, or Lord, that they think that they have, but they've allowed themselves to fall asleep, that they've allowed sin to creep into their lives. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would come into them, that you would fill their hearts, that you would sweep away the old man, that you would cast him out, and that you would bring light and peace and love into their hearts. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to go out and to be light and to be salt in this world of darkness, this world that is dying. Lord, help us to bring your message to those who do not know of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray all of this in Jesus' name, I do. Lord, in the name above all names, amen.